So we are making our way through a series that is looking at the Apostles' Creed. For those of you who did not grow up saying creeds in church or saying creeds anywhere, the Apostles' Creed is a summary of Christian belief that was developed over the several centuries in the early church era. We say it in our church regularly to affirm our faith together, to be clear and to be united about what it is that we believe here in this church. So we've been going through this Apostles' Creed, and today we get to the phrase in the creed saying that after Jesus ascended into heaven, that he will then come to judge the quick and the dead, or the words actually that we use, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and quick in this case meaning the living, not fast runners. Now, two truths stand out all right up front. Two truths stand out in this phrase. One, that Jesus is coming back. And second, that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And for many people, that's one of those lines. If you say the creed at all, it's one of those lines in our minds that we just sort of skip over as we say the creed. Because we're going along and we'll say, he was crucified, dead, and buried. Okay, got that. He ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father. Love that. He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Okay, sure. And then, I believe in the Holy Ghost. We're getting to that next week. We love that one again. So we kind of mentally skip right over this phrase today. But today, we're not skipping over that line. We're looking directly at that line and what Scripture says about the return and the judgment of Jesus Christ. Now, to get us into that, we turn to Matthew 25. And when we come to this chapter in Matthew's gospel, we're at the close of a long section of Jesus teaching about the end of the age, about his return and how his people should live in the meantime. In chapter 24 and 25, he has described what will happen when he returns for his second coming and how the final judgment will unfold. And he's just told two parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and both of those stories, both of those parables stress being prepared and being faithful for the return of Christ. But now Jesus stops telling parables and begins to speak plainly about what actually will happen when he returns in glory. He says things like, when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. And every nation, we are told, will be gathered before him. And he will begin to separate people one from another like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And the sheep, the good guys in this story, they are the ones who have known and followed him, and they are welcomed into his kingdom. The goats, those are the ones who have rejected him, are sent away from his presence. And what is the measure? Like, what is the reason for separating them and for that separation? Like, what's the basis of the separation? Well, Jesus points to acts of mercy and of love. That the ways that the people have cared for the hungry and the stranger and the sick and the imprisoned, and he ties that to their care and their love for him. And so this is how Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40 says it. Said, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Those are the sheep. He describes what's going to happen with the sheep, and then Jesus describes the goats, the people who were judged unfaithful. They were told to depart from Jesus. They were told to go into the place of eternal separation, and then the unrighteous are confused by this, and they respond this way in Matthew 25, verses 44 through 46. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, that is a vivid description. It's a vivid description of the judgment of Jesus at the end of the ages. And at first glance, It sounds like he is saying that salvation is earned by good deeds, visiting the sick and feeding the hungry. But Scripture is very clear on this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that genuine faith is the basis of our salvation, and that genuine faith is never alone. So it may be by grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, but genuine faith is never alone itself, because it always manifests itself. It always bears fruit in love and in mercy. And so the righteous didn't even really realize that they were serving him. They just did what they did. Their love flowed naturally from hearts that had been changed by grace. It was the others, the goats in their case, who their indifference exposed their unbelief. So what's happening here? Well, this is not a checklist for getting into heaven. That day won't decide who belongs to Christ. It will reveal who belongs to Christ. Right? Judgment will disclose what's been hidden, the reality already known to God. When King Jesus returns and the reality of who we are in relation to him is made clear forever. So when we say that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead, we're affirming what Jesus says here, that the king will return in glory and that all people will stand before him, and that what is hidden will be made known. It will be a sobering day, and it will be a hope-filled truth. It is sobering because it reminds us of our accountability before God, but it is hopeful as it assures us that grace triumphs for those who belong to him. And one of the great Old Testament backdrops for this New Testament scene of judgment comes from the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, the prophet Joel sees the day when God gathers the nations in this valley called Jehoshaphat, literally meaning the valley of the Lord judges. And Joel 3:12 puts it this way: "Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." Again, another vivid picture. Nations are assembled. They're there in the valley of judgment. There's a harvest that is ready to be reaped. And Joel then goes on to describe the sickle and the wine press. These are images that are later on picked up in the book of Revelation chapter 14 when Christ executes judgment. Joel describes cosmic signs where the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars ceasing to shine, which is the same imagery that Jesus uses in Matthew 24. Joel paints this picture that God himself will gather the nations, render justice, and deliver people. And then comes these powerful and great words out of Joel 3, verse 16. "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." Now, when Jesus speaks in Matthew 25, he's actually placing himself inside Joel's prophecy. I mean, just listen to the echoes of this, the same divine voice, the same moment of judgment. Now it is revealed in full. Joel says that God will sit to judge all nations. Jesus says, referring to the king, that is himself, all nations will be gathered before him. The judge in Joel and the king in Matthew are one and the same. Joel pictures a harvest and a wine press. He pictures this separating of the wheat and of the chaff, the pressing out of what is true. Jesus describes the same harvest in personal terms, the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. Joel cries multitudes in the valley of decision. Jesus shows that very scene as the nations stand before him awaiting his word. Joel says the Lord will roar from Zion. Jesus says the Son of Man will come in glory and sit on his throne. And you see this, the connection here, that Jesus is the one that Joel saw. The Lord who roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem is the Son of Man who reigns in glory. He's not merely God's messenger of judgment. He's God himself. He has come to judge. He has come to save. The Apostles' Creed joins those two visions together, Joel's promise of divine judgment and Jesus' claim to be its fulfillment. And the one who was crucified in weakness will return in glory and bring justice to the world. The judge of all the earth is also the Savior who died to redeem it. And like Joel, Jesus ends with hope. The Lord will be a refuge for his people, a security, a safe place, a place of stronghold for his people. And the voice that roars in judgment is the voice that welcomes his own into eternal life. For believers, that day is not a threat. It's a promise. For the unrepentant, it is a summons to turn before that day arrives. And so, when we confess that Jesus will come to judge the quick and the dead, Joel gives the Old Testament picture, and Jesus gives us the New Testament fulfillment of that picture. But both declare this: there will be a day when Christ returns, and all wrongs will be made right, and his people will find everlasting refuge in him. And of course, the question today is, what do we do with this? How should we live in light of this future day? Three things to say today. And the first is this, that we are to live with expectation. Live as though his return is real, because it is. The coming return of Christ the King is not a myth. It's not a metaphor. Scripture makes it very, very clear. It's one of the things that all across the traditions in the Christian church, we all agree on. It's going to happen. The Creed reminds us to live looking forward, not just looking around, not looking back in our lives. It's like, you know what? It's like Advent before Christmas. We're getting ready to be in the season of Advent. It's like Advent is before Christmas. It is waiting with expectation, which we know is not always easy. I mean, we say we believe that waiting well is important. We believe in waiting well. We believe that until we're in a drive-through line behind someone who is ordering food for an entire soccer team. Or we believe that until we're waiting on our phone to update right at the moment when we need it the most. And yet Advent teaches us that waiting for Jesus is this worshipful anticipation. Let that idea, let that truth shape our calendars, shape our conversations, shape our compassion. Every act of faithfulness and service and worship is preparation for that day. We live alert and ready and hopeful, because the story ends not in chaos, but the story ends in the triumph of the King who will return. Live with expectation. And second, live with an active faith. Genuine faith always moves. It's always doing, it is always, it prays, it serves, it learns, it shows compassion. That is the very heart of what's behind the Matthew 25 narrative. Not earning favor with God, but living out of faith that already knows the favor of God. Jesus' sheep didn't serve in order to get into his kingdom. They served because they already belonged to the King. So we get to do this. We get to live out our faith in motion. Feed the hungry. Pray for the broken. Give to God's mission. Visit the forgotten. Love the difficult. It's what Jesus has done for you and for me. Let our lives, let yours and mine, show the living faith that one day will be made visible when the King returns. Live with action. And then finally, live with your priorities in order. When the King returns, all of our misplaced priorities will be exposed for what they are. So why don't we just, let's get that right now. Let's get that right in this life. Let's make sure that we are living a God-first life. Let his kingdom, let his righteousness shape everything else that we do. Then honor the priorities that he's given to us. Honor the priorities of your marriage and your family and your witness and your work, and everything else will follow from those ordered loves. In a world that prizes comfort and speed and success, we live differently. We live with eternity in view. We order our lives around what lasts: faith and family and the kingdom living in the kingdom of God here on earth. Well, today, the creed says that the king will return, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. And for some, that day will bring fear. But for you and me, we who belong to him, it won't be fear. It'll bring great joy to us because the judge we await is the Savior that we trust, the one who bore our judgment on the cross so that we might stand in his righteousness, and the Lord who roars from Zion. That Lord, our Lord, will be our refuge, our security, our stronghold forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our coming King, thank you that your justice is perfect and your mercy never fails. Help us live ready for your return, to serve with compassion, to trust you fully, and to keep our priorities on you. Be our refuge and be our hope until you make all things new and all things right. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.